I had this thought while we were singing that song that he loves me so much, perfect in all his ways, that he will speak his word into my life. It fits right with our opening introduction this morning. I wrote this question, which was different. This message went differently than I expected. It too happens quite often. So I wrote this opening question. Do you love the Word of God? A couple of weeks ago, before we went on our trip down south, a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a wonderful message from Deuteronomy chapter 6 about the role as parent disciplers. Or I'll even say it this way today, because it's happening more and more in our culture, grandparent disciplers. The scripture for the message, for that message, came from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what we read there. It says, "Hear, O Israel," and I might insert there in the passage with a little bit of liberty. Instead of "Hear, O Israel," maybe it should say, "Hear, O believer," or "Hear, O mom and dad discipler," or "Hear, O grandparent discipler." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord is one." And then Moses went on to write, or a scribe for Moses went on to write, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk with them when they sit down in your house, or when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I began this message today this way because, folks, I want to tell you this. Someone's going to disciple our kids and our grandkids. Someone's going to disciple them. Discipling is always taking place. We're never standing still in that matter. Okay? Either we will be discipling our children or the world will do it. Amen? Either we'll be discipling our children or the world will be discipling our children through their friends, through their education, and through other means. But here's what I want to tell you. Discipling will take place. It's an ongoing, we're never standing alone. It's an ongoing, we're never standing still. It's an ongoing process. It will take place. And mom and dad, grandmom and granddad, teaching as they walk by the way, as they sit down, as they rise up. Basically, here's what I'll tell you. It's a 24/7 process. There's no sleep. There's no rest to it while we exist here. As we return to our journey through Corinthians, we've taken a break from that since through the holiday season, Advent, and up until this point. As we return to Paul's letter, first letter to church in Corinth, we have arrived at a perfect discipling text, and here's what it's about. It's about marriage. Now, trust me, I am speaking to the youth who are in here today that aren't married. I just want to let you know, because the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. Okay? It's a perfect discipling text about marriage. The world has a lot to say about marriage. Would you agree? And a lot of what the world has to say about marriage has nothing to do with what the Bible has to say about marriage. Amen? So the world is going to disciple related to marriage. It's going to happen. The world is going to do that. The Bible has a lot to say as well about marriage, and it has a interesting characteristic about it. The Bible is the only book that speaks about the truth of marriage with a capital T. It's the only book that speaks about it. And actually, it's a living book speaking about it. Here's is a very specific discipling question about marriage. How are you engaged in the teaching of your children and your grandchildren about the truth of marriage from Scripture? How are you engaged in that? Trust me, the world is engaged in that, and it's teaching not only through its teaching, but it's also teaching by demonstration of what the world thinks is truth about marriage. When we step into a passage like this, Deuteronomy calls us to disciple our kids differently. That's why I opened with that passage there out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, on a side note, we are tremendously responsible as individuals, as parents, grandparents, and we're gonna do a baby dedication, and part of that baby dedication really isn't about the baby when we do it, right? What is the dedication about? The parents. And then, further on in that, the dedication, I don't do those things just to do those things. Okay? They mean something. Further on in that is a challenge to you as a congregation in the role of discipling these kids who are part of our church. Right? Okay? So we have a responsibility individually as parents. We have a responsibility individually as grandparents. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to disciple the truth from God's Word into the lives of our children. And then here's what I want to tell you. Because it's, number one, it's truth. And number two, if we're going to affect the world and the culture around us, who else is going to affect the culture the proper way related to marriage than us? Who else is going to do it? The world is redefining it. Amen? The follow-up question to that, or the follow-up thought is this. Are you engaged, listen, are you engaged in this pursuit? Here's what I want to tell you. Don't leave it to someone else. There's too much at stake. You with me? If you look at our world today and the collapsing marriages in our world today, the result is tremendous. I'll be honest with you. I'll be just up front with you. I coached and refereed in leagues with my dad's league for 32 years. And I've seen a complete change in the lives of the kids coming through those programs. Okay? And I'll be honest with you. I've stopped doing it right now because my heart is so discouraged. When I started 32 years ago, probably 3 out of 10 kids came from a divorced or dysfunctional family. Today, 8 to 9 out of 10 happens that way. And not only is it a difficult family atmosphere, here's what I've seen it show up in. I saw it show up in, I couldn't even run a drill. That's one of the reasons why I quit coaching and started refereeing. And then I found out the coaches and the parents in the stands were worse. All right? They wouldn't let me referee probably in high school because I'd throw every head coach out. And we'd just have the kids in there. With the way our culture is today. Here's what I saw happening with the kids. I'd run a drill in practice, and the kids would line up for that drill, and they couldn't pay attention to me. Completely distracted. And then here's what I saw play out amongst them. What played out amongst them was they had violence towards one another. They couldn't leave their hands off of one another. They had to hit one another, and they had to shove one another. They had to be the first one in line. And I stepped back away from that, and I went, where's this coming from? And then I saw, I started calculating, it's a breakup of the family. That's why God's word is truth related to marriage. And who better to explain that truth than us to the world that we're in? Who's going to bring that wisdom and that truth and that help? Folks, I want to tell you this. Do not leave that to someone else. The world doesn't know what is truth related to this matter. The Bible is what knows truth. So the title of today's message is Teaching on Marriage. By the way, the last 5 minutes wasn't even in my notes. I just want to let you know. I've been gone for a couple of weeks and I really had to pare this message down. The title of the message is Teaching on Marriage. And this passage is a perfect passage to discuss with your children biblical marriage. This message falls at an opportune time. I just want to let you know, it falls at an opportune time because we have a marriage retreat coming up. So being the salesman I am, I'm going to take just a moment of your time to do an infomercial here in the middle of this sermon. In your bulletin, there's this little brochure. See it? Can I have a letter, please? You want to buy a vowel? There's this brochure. It's about a marriage retreat we hold in the Adirondacks every year. And my suggestion is you invest in your marriage. Because the world's investing in destroying your marriage. I just want to let you know. That's what the world's about. Redefining marriage. Everything that God is about in marriage, the enemy's about destroying in our world today. And so, just a little bit of an infomercial. It's a perfect opportunity for me to do that on February 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, Camp of the Woods, Speculator, New York. We all gather up there, those folks that go to this. We have a great weekend of teaching and investing in marriage and a good time with one another in fellowship. End of infomercial.
And the food is good.
I said the infomercial's over. If you're interested, see my wife and me or any of those folks that just spoke up. We always have a good time. That concludes the paid advertisement this morning. We'll return to our regular programming. All right, Paul opens up this portion. By the way, I've had a pot and a half. Somebody asked Mark Procopio. They wanted a little bit of the same coffee I drink on Sunday morning. It's a special mix. Paul opens this portion of the letter with these words. Listen, because it's important when we wrestle with the scripture. It's important when we disciple people. We have to wrestle with the word of God. We have to study the word of God well. If it's going to speak into our lives, if it's going to be relevant to our world today, we have to wrestle with what's here, okay? Paul opens up chapter 7. This is where we find ourselves, where we left off back on November 25th, with these words. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. Okay, so here's what I want to tell you. From this point on in this letter, at least until we get to the middle of chapter 16, at the end of Paul's letter here, Paul is responding to a bunch of questions that this church has asked him in a previous correspondence to Paul. Okay? Before we consider Paul's answer and teaching on marriage matters in this portion of the letter, we need a bit of the background of the letter exchanges between Paul and this church. And a review a bit of the history here. I'm going to do that quick. Obviously, there have been some written correspondence between Paul and this church. Otherwise, Paul would not say here, now concerning the questions about which you wrote at the beginning of chapter 7. We also know from chapter 5 of a first letter to Corinth that Paul wrote. Paul refers to it himself as another letter that he already wrote to Corinth. Therefore, we can accurately deduce that the first letter to Corinth in the New Testament, this is one we call the first Corinthians, probably with good assumption here, is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the church. We have a lost letter. But we may have more than that. But we have at least one lost letter that Paul has directly referred to here in the text. Okay, this means that we do not know exactly what was contained in that letter, nor do we know what was contained in the letter that was written to Paul, except for Paul is going to address or respond to this letter of response that the Corinthians have given him. Remember in the opening of this letter, when we began the study of walking through this book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul had to reestablish his authority in the church. He had to clarify his authority with the leadership and this congregation because they were questioning whether or not that Paul had the right to speak into their lives. Remember, one of the difficulties in this fellowship and with this leadership is that they thought they had arrived at a higher intellectual plane on wisdom and spirituality. That will be important as we look at what Paul's going to do here in the opening verses, the opening seven verses of this chapter. Let me also remind you of a bit of the background of where Paul has already been in this letter. All right, now I am attempting as best as I possibly can to stay between G and PG rated already in the letter. So I want to warn you about that ahead of time. In past messages, I have covered the open sexual culture of the Greco-Roman world and how bad Corinth was. Remember, I opened this with one of the derogatory slang words that used that day was, don't be like a Corinthian. Okay? I'll let your mind go where it needs to go related to that. Not unlike our world today related to this sin, this overall sexual sin. Not unlike our world today. And like I said, I'm purposely trying to remain as close as possible to PG or G. They were on par. The Corinthians and the culture of that day was on par with the culture and the social and society of our day. I just want to let you know. There's no Solomon wrote in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's nothing new under the sun. They were not dealing with anything different than we deal with in our world today related to sexual sin. Okay? The only thing that I would say is that we have it easier at our fingertips. Thank you, Internet. Okay? They're on par. Our world and their world are on par with one another. We know in chapter 5, Paul addressed an immoral sexual sin in the body in this fellowship specifically. We know from chapter 6 that he addresses further sexual sin related to the fellowship, to this fellowship and temple worship with prostitutes. We know these reports were tremendously unsettling to Paul, the founder of this church. He's establishing his authority to speak into that. As we move to chapter 7, it appears the question that Paul is responding to is of a sexual nature as well within the bond of marriage. This unsettled question might be part of the reason why Paul had to address the temple prostitutes in the previous chapter as a matter for this church to deal with. I'm not going to go further than that today. This is where we find the relationship between Paul and this church at the beginning of chapter 7. Okay, that's how we arrived where we're at chapter 7. Let's jump into chapter 7. Here we go. Now concerning the things which you wrote, Paul then says this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. That is really foreign to our culture today. I just want to let you know. That doesn't fly in our culture today. All right? Followed by this. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You won't see, if you see this on CNN, all right, you're going to see it in a derogatory way of how archaic the church is. Amen? Because that's not our world today. Remember, I said, if we're going to disciple on marriage, we got to disciple by truth. This is truth. Okay, and then he follows that up with this. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That'll be the shortest prayer meeting ever for most people. Just want to let you know. By this I say by way of concession, not command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now Paul was single and stayed single. Okay? However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, question. What marriage matter question might Paul be answering in his response in this passage to the letter that the Corinthians wrote? I think that's a great question. We need to wrestle with that. The history of the communication between Paul and this body of believers is a history of the Corinthian culture, and the history of the Corinthian culture helped provide us an answer to that question. Paul might be addressing in the correspondence, in this correspondence with the church, again, what was potentially taking place at the end of chapter 6. And I've mentioned that was taking place in this body of believers, and this body of believers thought they were on a higher plane. In the culture of that day, that higher plane would have been this. So you need to stay with me a little bit related to the teaching or the culture of that day. In the culture of that day, one was perceived to be on a higher spiritual place by living an honorable lifestyle. That permeated the Greco-Roman culture. If you wanted to climb the social ladder of success, the way you climb the social ladder of success is that you were looked up to as an honorable person. And how you did that in their culture was you usually attended a school like the Stoics, okay, and you went through a training program. Okay, and you might become then an itinerant speaker traveling around in that culture, and you had accolades thrown on you. That's why we have in Ephesus, we have a theater of 25,000 seats. Okay, Because that's the way you were perceived in society and culture, that you had arrived at a higher plane. And one of the things that indicated that you had arrived at a higher plane is that you might have chose a lifestyle that was like Paul is talking about here, abstinence. You were never going to get married. It's called an aesthetic lifestyle. Okay? And these Greco-Roman schools were producing protégés out of that lifestyle into the culture. Okay? It was part of the Hellenistic Greco-Roman culture. And most likely this had an influence in the Corinthian culture and the church that Paul planted. One's honor and position and status within the community was tied to the lifestyle that they lived, depending on which Greco-Roman school of thought they came from. It appears that this sort of thinking was prevalent throughout their culture, and it potentially now has leaked inside the church, influencing marriages in the church and theology in the church. The topic Paul is addressing in this passage is abstinence in sexual relationships and leading a celibate life in the marriage bond. That's what Paul's addressing in this passage. That's what he's getting at. Aesthetic means this: a person who renounces the comforts of society and leads a life of austere self-discipline, especially as an act of religious devotion. That's what it means to leave an aesthetic life. Actually, they had some people in the Middle Ages that were what they call pole sitters. They would have a telephone pole about the size of a pole you have out here. They would place it in the ground. And these religious men, as an act of penance to attain a higher life, would climb to the top of the pole and they would sit there for years on end, trusting that they would be fed by people who would come and climb the pole looking for wisdom from them and give them food. Day in and day out, no matter the weather, they were on top of a pole. That's the culture. That's what this is. That's the nature of what Paul is addressing here. All right? Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and remember his background. Paul came from a Hellenistic Greco-Roman background. So Paul may have leaned towards, the reason he was not married was he might have even been influenced somewhat by the culture that I just spoke about, this aesthetic lifestyle. All right? So, ask this question related to the passage. What does the passage have to say about marriage? The first item that Paul is getting at in this passage is the option to stay unmarried and lead a celibate life. As you can see from the passage, Paul indicates, later in the passage we read, Paul indicates that he stayed unmarried. Why address abstinence and celibacy here in this passage? It appears that this question was asked in the letter from the church. What most likely was happening, I'll just let you know, is that the leadership, remember, they had arrived at a higher spiritual place. The leadership, all right, probably might have been endorsing an abstinent lifestyle within marriage. It's one of the reasons why they're addressing the prostitution issue in the temple, because that might have been being overlooked from a temporal perspective, because they had arrived at a higher spiritual place, which is our lives are already eternal when we became believers. You with me? So there's a pervertedness in the thinking that's going on here, and that's what Paul is potentially coaching against, all right? How does Paul respond to such thoughts and teachings? He offers a personal choice not to marry and to lead a celibate lifestyle. He believes his personal choice is the best one for him. He does say later in the chapter that some men, that is their gift from God, it's the best choice for them, but others, it's not. But he doesn't call it a command. He calls it a choice, okay? And he believes his personal choice is best for him. But if you read the text, he's keenly aware of the possibility that such a choice could lead to immorality. Thus, the end of chapter 6 dealing with the temple issue. All right? He's keenly aware of the nature of the secular culture and current, in the powerful draw of sexual promiscuity and immorality. Not unlike, folks, I want to let you know, not unlike our world today. So let me offer this thought process as to how this teaching, well, I just spoke to you about how this teaching, remember, in this teaching, Paul is trying to address this higher thought that might be in their culture. And he's trying to reestablish that he has the right to speak in the lives of these people. What does all of this mean for us today? Why wrestle? Why wrestle with this matter? Why wrestle with abstinence and celibacy and teaching matters like this that Paul was addressing? I would agree with you that we're not dealing with these specific matters of abstinence and celibacy in the church today. But what we are dealing with, and what one of the commentators wrote about, is the sanctity of the body. The sanctity of our bodies. Remember, Paul addressed that, right? In the previous two chapters, Paul addressed the Holy Spirit lives with us. He addressed that in chapter 6. And that our bodies don't belong to us. Who do they belong to? Who do they belong to? They belong to Him. Paul addressed that. Our body, and then he addressed it related to the prostitution thing, that you shouldn't take the Holy Spirit to bed with you. With a prostitute. That's what he addressed in 6. All right? Paul's instruction here about handling our bodies properly in sexual relationship as unmarried people and as married people, folks, I want to tell you, is of the utmost importance. Paul is clear. If we cannot live a celibate life without sinning immorally, sexually with our bodies, then Paul's suggestion is we stay unmarried, or we get married rather. That's Paul's suggestion. And for Paul personally, Paul doesn't want to be distracted from the priority of his relationship with God related to the priority of his relationship with his wife. Now, one of the things we do teaching in our marriage retreat is that issue, is that our relationship with God always comes first before our relationship with our spouse. And see, when we draw closer to Him, our relationship with one another gets better. It's a triangle. Chip Ingram teaches it. It's in Right Now Media if you'd like to grab a hold of that material. It's really good. Okay? So Paul is addressing that, and Paul isn't saying that the marriage relationship shouldn't happen and that it's better to stay unmarried. Paul is saying is if you can't maintain the sanctity of your body the way God has commanded, then you should marry. That's what you should do. And in fact, Francis de Sales might argue with Paul a little bit that it might be harder to be married and maintain that than it is and maintain that relationship in marriage properly than it is just related to the sexual relationship thing. Listen to what he said. Gary Thomas wrote this related to Francis de Sales and his coaching of someone. This is his coaching of a woman who was wrestling with the issue of staying married or leading a celibate life, an ascetic life that I've talked about. Listen to what Gary Thomas quotes from Francis de Sales and from his writing in a book titled Sacred Marriage. He said this, because de Sales was a gifted spiritual director, people often corresponded with him about their spiritual concerns. One woman wrote in great distress, torn because she was very much wanted to get married, while a friend of hers was encouraging her to remain single, insisting that it would be more holy for her to care for her father and then devote herself to a celibate life to God after her father died. DeSales put the troubled woman at ease, telling her that, far from being a compromise in one sense, marriage might be the toughest ministry that she could ever undertake. Did you hear that? If we're going to do this right for the culture in our marriages, folks, it might be the toughest thing for us to undertake in ministry. Sometimes we forget about those simple things that are in our lives, and they're not simple, that are witnessing to the world. Amen? Okay? It might be the toughest ministry she could ever undertake. And this is what he said. The state of marriage, this is DeSales now before we get to Gary. The state of marriage is one that requires more virtue and constancy than any other, he wrote. It is a perpetual, listen, marriage is a perpetual exercise of mortification. I would put self-mortification. And then he says this using an analogy. From the thyme plant, the spice thyme, from the thyme plant, In spite of the bitter nature of its juice, you may be able to draw and make the honey of a holy life. Notice that DeSales talks about the occasional bitter nature of marriage's juice. To specifically benefit from marriage, we have to be honest. We have to look at our disappointments, own up to our ugly attitudes, and confront our selfishness. We also have to rid ourselves of the notion that the difficulties of marriage can be overcome if we simply listen, if we simply pray harder, or learn a few simple principles. Most of us have discovered that these simple steps work only on a superficial level. This is Gary Thomas now. Why is this? Because there is a deeper question that needs to be addressed beyond how we can improve our marriages. And now listen to these questions, because I think Thomas asked some really wonderful questions related to this. What if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy as if the world were a perfect place? What if, curveball coming, warning you, it's out over the plate. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? What if, as DeSales hints, we are to accept the bitter juice because out of it we may learn to draw the resources we need with which to make the honey of a holy life? I think that's a wonderful question, bunch of questions. Making a holy life in marriage as a demonstration, listen folks, as a demonstration to our children is a tremendous high calling by God in the discipleship of our children. Demonstrating that. So why even discuss this passage of Scripture regarding unmarried abstinence and married abstinence? How does it pertain to us today? I'll be honest with you, I think it clearly pertains to us today. In fact, here's what I'll let you know. With our easy access to all things sexual in our culture, it pertains all the more to us, especially folks, in our marriages where we can remain autonomous and anonymous in the temple of the internet today. Because that a temple of Corinth has arrived in your home and on your devices. It has arrived. Look what Paul says here in these few verses as we extrapolate them to our current culture. For Paul, abstinence and celibacy is the best way of not being distracted from our relationship with God. I wonder if there is tremendous beneficial instruction for unmarried people today in that. Rather than seeking a mate, seeking God first and letting God handle the mate and all the other stuff related to that when we seek God first on that item. You see, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He promised this, all these things will be added unto you. You want the right person to go down this walk of life with for eternally in marriage? Seek God first. And He will provide you with the right person. I know I got mine. And she loves me even in all my messed up mess. And I love her. And I'm hoping from the bitter juice to make the honey of a holy life. I'm hoping. Students, young adults, do you trust God in this matter for Him directing the desires of your heart regarding whom is the right person for you? Paul is calling this body to put the relationship with God first and foremost, and then He will direct their path. He will direct our path Now, having said all that, look where Paul takes this matter regarding proper marriage relationships. Whew. I got to move. I thought this was going to be one sermon and maybe six. We might get through chapter 7. He says that each man, listen folks, this is where Paul goes because I want to combat our culture today and our discipling with our kids. Okay? Folks, we get your kids approximately an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday morning. You want to know who's responsible for their discipleship? You are. We're coming alongside to help, but we get them for an hour and a half or 2 hours. The school and the system gets them for a lot longer, and their friends. And what they're teaching them about what's right in marriage is completely opposite of the scriptures, I want to let you know. And that's why we have to come alongside of them as they walk by the way and we sit down and they rise up 24/7. Amen? That's our calling. That's us. Paul says this. He says that each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Paul is perfectly clear on the marriage matter. Y'all get that, right? It's between a husband and a wife. Completely counterculture to our world today. Amen? There aren't 26 things you can... You know, when you fill out a form and it says male or female, we don't have 26 of those in the Bible. We only have two. I'm clear on that. And you need to be clear on that with your kids. I'm just telling you, because the world's telling them something different. The world's trying to get them to buy in something completely different. Paul is clear. Marriage is between a man and a woman. God has not changed his definition, regardless of what the world thinks. God was not wrong in his definition of marriage. Listen, folks, he established it. So he's right, because he's always truth. Paul would have been aware of this same sexual sin and practices of his day that would have been taking place, not only in Corinth, but listen, all you have to do is go read Romans chapter 1. I'll let you do the research on that. Because Paul addressed it when he wrote to the Roman church. God has not wavered in this matter regardless of how the world wants to make disciples regarding this matter. After defining the proper marriage relationship between a man and a woman, Paul follows up the point by giving instruction about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. In this instruction, Paul addresses the question that was most likely the question from the church at Corinth here related to abstaining from sex with your married partner in order to achieve a higher spiritual place, an aesthetic lifestyle. Paul says that once we are married, listen folks, once we are married, our bodies no longer belong to us, but they belong to our mate. Actually, as I mentioned, Paul has already clarified they belong to God. And the way he ordained marriage, they belong to our spouse. Paul indicates that because our bodies belong to God, who gave them to us, we are obligated to sexually meet the needs of our spouse. And those needs are only, listen folks, because our world's got this wrong too, I just want to let you know. Those needs are only in the bond of marriage, not outside, for any believer. You with me? We're compromising that way too much inside the church. Way too much. To the point where I'm just going to let you know, I'm not going to do counseling related to that situation any longer, premarriage counseling. Because it's just assumed that it's okay. And it's not. Students who are in here today, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you think the person you're dating loves you and has asked you to sleep with them, I'll question that love. You with me? Because if they love you that much, they'll respect how you perceive sexual relationships related to what God has commanded, to truth in his word. Amen? That wasn't in the notes either. That was just extra. God never intended, and he hasn't changed his mind on this, folks. God never intended for sexual relationships outside the marriage covenant. He Handling our bodies sexually in relation, in responsibility to God and the scriptures is a matter of grave importance to Paul. That's why he addresses it here. For this culture that has, that is deeply embedded, a deeply embedded practice of all kinds of promiscuity, just like our culture today, Paul defines a very tight box to live in sexually for believers who want to honor God related to that relationship and keep themselves for the proper relationship, the marriage bond. By the way, Paul has much more to say about marriage, and we'll examine it in the coming days because I thought this was going to be one message. It's not. I'm going to close where I began. I opened up with this question. Do you love the Word? Because I just explained the Word to you related to the marriage covenant, sexual relationships, and how God perceives it. Do you love the Word? This is a perfect passage, folks. You want to sit with your kids by the wayside and walking down the road with them 24/7 and fulfill Deuteronomy? This is a perfect passage to teach from related to their responsibility of honoring God with the sanctity of their body. The world's telling them a whole bunch of different things and demonstrating it for them on a regular basis. Are you teaching the sanctity of the body by biblical standards to your children when they sit down and when you sit down and when you walk by the wayside and when you rise up? Are you practicing the sanctity of the body by demonstrating before your children that relationship with your spouse properly and done biblically? Folks, you and I have an important role to disciple children in this manner biblically. And folks, not let the world disciple them. If the church is going to show something different to the world, this is one that will stand out. I just want to let you know. And we all have a responsibility in that. As I mentioned, baby dedication in a couple of weeks. See, when I ask you as a congregation to stand and say, will you help this family do this? That's not just a rote program to say. You see, that's an engagement. That's an engagement by us in the life of the disciple to the glory of God. Amen? That stuff excites me. Does it excite you? It should. You should be taught no matter how old you are. Listen, if you're still breathing, God has a job for you in that arena. I just want to let you know in this church. I just want to let you know, I'm not picking on the older folks who are sitting here, but I'm going to tell you what, you're 72 years old, somebody, some parent needs you to come alongside of them and give them the strength they need to stand up against the world so that they can teach their kids this, amen? I just want to let you know, because we're failing. We're failing in this area if we're going to be light to the world and salt in a world that's lost its saltiness, amen? Sorry. Paul, I think, got jacked up over this issue. That's why he wrote Corinthians. That's why he responded this way. Paul was passionate. Listen, folks. Paul was passionate about handling the sanctity of our bodies before God. He was passionate. I'm passionate about that. When we do it right, and we help others to do it right, we have the opportunity to speak truth into their lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, may it go out and not return void. I think of the song we sang earlier, God, about your love for us and that you speak your word into our life because you love us so. God, may we, by demonstration and by speaking the word into the lives of our kids and our grandkids and those that we have influence in, God, may we speak truth in this area of our sexual relationships. May we speak truth, God, in a world that doesn't want to hear it but thinks everything else is truth. May your word go out and not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll close together this morning.